draw our attention now to our little workbook. And again, I'm not going to capture everything that's here today, but I want to just leave us with a few thoughts that I hope can be an encouragement in your journey. Page 15 is where we are. I want to look at hindrances to spiritual traction. Hindrances to spiritual traction. How many of you here at First Baptist Amboy are involved somehow in teaching Sunday school? Doesn't matter what age group, okay? How many of you are involved somehow in discipling somebody? It may just be one-on-one. You don't teach a class, but you disciple or you invest in somebody, okay? How many of you are parents here in the room, okay? If you've got kids, you've got an awesome, you got the best discipleship opportunity. You get to make little models of yourself. Hopefully you follow me like I'm following Christ, right? Is that awesome? I know my mom said when she was raising us, I'm here to raise five little me's, okay? Five little of me, and as she walked with Christ, I really appreciated that perspective. That's a really good perspective. The point is, all of us have the chance to touch somebody. And I hope if God does not put someone in your path, that you'll be asking the Lord, Lord, would you give me the opportunity to touch somebody? We just met Julie. You're here 13 years old. I'm so glad you're with us here today. And you know, isn't it amazing whether you're young or more mature in your walk with the Lord? All of us get the chance to touch somebody. We can all ask the Lord, Lord, you know, I might not know everything about the Bible like Pastor Fritz, but I know some things. And so you just help me forward to just take what I know and what you're teaching me and be able to pour into somebody else's cup and see you change them. God wants to use every single one of us that way. Well, I want to draw our attention to hindrances to spiritual traction. And just before I do, this is not in your book, but I want to capture core truths that have really been the theme for our ministry. And I just leave these with you, too, just because they're great reminders. First of all, as we help people forward, we want to remind them that this book, the Bible, is sufficient. Oh, it's awesome to realize the depth and breadth of this book. And it's a gold mine. Every single page is a gold mine. The older I get, the slower I read my Bible. The older I get, the more I discover is there, even in Numbers and Leviticus. And those books that weren't your favorite all of a sudden now seem to leap off the page with new significance. And so if you feel like your Bible is a little stale, ask the Lord, give me fresh eyes and be my teacher and help me to see the gold that's here, okay? The Bible's sufficient, and I promise you, we live in a world that's bringing many oppressed people our way, and we don't have to go outside these walls to find them. And so it's valuable to realize that the Bible has an answer for every need. That's easy to say until we encounter a circumstance that really tests that truth. And I know when I was doing my internship in biblical counseling, I began thinking to myself, boy, this was a tough day. Difficult situations just walked in the door. Great people, but difficult situations. And I just don't think the Bible's got an answer for this particular situation. Well, just motivated me to just be a more fervent student than I had ever been before. Lord, thank you so much that this book is full of stories. Thank you that this book is full of principles. Thank you this book is full of precepts and commands. So, Lord, if you speak to this situation with some parallel, would you help me to see it? And it is amazing. I do a session entitled, we won't do that today, but How to Use Your Bible in Counseling. And I think it's just so valuable to realize the Bible's sufficient. Also, Jesus is the answer. Not pointing people to a list, but we're pointing people to a person, and his name is Jesus. And then freedom is available. Oh, many times people feel like, oh, I've made so many mistakes, or it's unfortunate, we're at such a stalemate. Everyone else would be better if I was gone. And I love to just breathe hope in the reality that wherever you are today, freedom is available. And you are not a victim. Oh, that's a big distinctive for us. We live in a world that's always trying to victimize people. But the moment we victimize people, we paralyze them from being able to take any step forward. The enemy's goal is to paralyze, and God's goal is to use the same set of circumstances to mobilize us. Never forget that, okay? It's really important to realize that every circumstance Satan wants to use to paralyze us, God wants to use the same set of circumstances to give your life double blessing. He wants to give your life momentum. He wants to mobilize you forward for Him. And then also, grace is abundant. And the more odds you have against you, the more grace God gifts you with. I love Romans 5:20, where sin abounded and weakness and generational issues that just seem to stand as odds against me, grace much more abounds. And God knows those odds that we stand against. That's why He gifts your life with double grace, maybe triple grace or quadruple grace, to help you live life going forward with God. Also recognize that victory is a choice. It took me a long time in my Christian life to realize this. I thought victory was a fog I walked into one day where I just all of a sudden felt like doing right. I kept waiting to see that day happen. All the while you continue to fall and fail and confess and sin, confess and sin and confess, and you live on that hamster wheel that you spin viciously and get nowhere, right? But you know what? Paul helps us in Romans 6 to realize sin doesn't happen by chance. Sin happens by choice. And the same is true for victory. Victory doesn't happen by chance. Victory happens by choice. And so that's why so much hinges on our obedience. I love to remind folks that going forward has a lot to do with the choice for victory. The Spirit, however, is the power. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is Romans 8:11. How many of us celebrated Easter last week? All of us did, right? Easter is my favorite Sunday of the whole year, but you know this coming Sunday is also Easter Sunday. And the Sunday in the middle of Christmas season is Easter Sunday too, because every Sunday is celebration of resurrection life. It's wonderful we get Easter Sunday to give extra special focus to that awesome reality. But you know, Easter is not just an event we celebrate from the past. Romans 8:11 says, "Now if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you." And by the way, if you're a Christian, the answer is He absolutely does live in you. How much more shall the now if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. You know, it's a miracle to raise a corpse to life there in the tomb Easter Sunday morning. But you know, there's an even greater miracle God wants to do every single day of our lives, and that's raising you up to live a life you can't live yourself, a life that's marked by the supernatural everywhere you go, everything you touch. And so that's the life He's called us to, and I love the reality that the Spirit is the power. And finally, the rewards are eternal. And so we love to punctuate those points as we lead people forward. This is not in your books, but we're getting to page 16. I would like to just give us some stories, okay? And these stories I've just made up. I promise you, I've made these up before I ever came to Amboy or even knew where Amboy, Illinois was. The other thing is, if these stories, you know, strike a chord with you, my goal is not to put salt in a wound, okay? But I want to just use a story. I feel like stories, narratives help us to appreciate and value what it is to be able to step forward with God. And I'm assuming because of the group we have here in this afternoon session, God's already using many of you to touch people's lives. And I realize we're the biggest person God always wants to touch. But as we do, I want to just be able to give you perspective on how to be able to disciple people forward. So let's look at Kirk's story. Kirk is a dedicated Christian and is one of the most amiable people you would ever meet in public. But at home, things are different. At the most unexpected times, Kirk erupts into an uncontrollable rage over the seemingly most insignificant issues. He always eventually cools down, comes to objectivity, profusely apologizes for his temper, and promises never to lose his temper again. But broken promises are driving a wedge between him and others. Kirk wants to go forward with God, but his family is becoming more distant and spiritual service feels more hollow. We want to be able to help Kirk forward. Feels like anger really has the mastery of him, though he's always convinced that yesterday's episode is now, he's beyond that, only to surprise himself and maybe not so much surprise everyone else around him how much anger still got a hold for him. Here's Gerard's story, a little bit similar and a whole lot different. Gerard is 17. He lives at home with mom and dad. His father's an outspoken Christian leader, but has an uncontrollable temper. When things don't go his dad's way, he becomes violently angry. Inevitably, he ruins every holiday. Dad ruins every holiday, birthday, anniversary, family vacation with some irrational outburst of anger. The focus now is on Gerard. Gerard lives with fear and anxiety all the time, and the only way Gerard copes is by hiding himself in his room and playing video games. And Gerard wants to go forward with God, but anger and anxiety won't let him. And so here we've got a 17-year-old boy who's trying to figure out how to go forward with God, but feels like home stands against him, okay? Want to be able to help Gerard. Here's Darcy. Darcy's a school teacher. She's age 27. As a 13-year-old girl, she was molested for 4 years by her father, who served as youth leader at their local church. She had tried to talk with her pastor and his wife about the abuse, but her pastor was convinced she was making up a story and dismissed the situation. To cope with the abuse, Darcy would secretly cut herself and was often filled with suicidal thoughts. She should be now living on her own and trying to serve the Lord. She wants to go forward with God, but she feels like she can't trust God. And she definitely feels like she can't trust any spiritual leadership in her life. And so we want to be able to help Darcy. How can she go forward? There's a lot of things to observe. There's a lot that's missing from these little sketches, okay? I've simply made these stories up. But a lot of things to observe here. And then David and Starla. David's 35 years old, and he's married to Starla. They have three kids. David and Starla met in Bible college 9 years ago, and they're involved in a Bible preaching church. At church, they feel like they look like a model family, but all 9 years of marriage have been marked by great conflict. David accuses Starla of spending money carelessly and not submitting to his leadership, and Starla, however, feels that no matter what she does, David always reacts. And so David's very demanding, always angry, always uses his Bible to enforce stricter standards in their home and to point out everyone else's wrong. But David and Starla want to go forward with God, but they feel spiritually stuck. Now these are four completely different scenarios, okay? But I think they all carry a common phenomena of feeling spiritually stuck. The issue is not that they're not saved. They know Jesus, okay? They give you a clear testimony, but as we look at page 16, perhaps they would say, I know I'm saved, but somehow I feel tormented. And that's the case for so many. You know, where they want to go forward but feel stuck. Perhaps they feel stuck because of circumstances that are outside of their control. Perhaps they feel stuck because of emotional oppressors within them that keep them from being the person they know they need to be. Sometimes perhaps it's because they don't feel like they can trust God or trust spiritual leadership for some various reasons, and those four stories tell us something about them. Now, there's a lot that we could do, and I wish we had more time, but there's a lot in those stories that I think help us to understand some cause and effect dynamics in those stories, okay? Also, I think it's valuable to just think, what are some important questions? If these were the people that were in your Sunday school group this Sunday, or a person God's given you the chance to touch and help, how could we meaningfully invest in their lives so that they can find traction forward? That's a key word I want to keep in our minds today is traction. Don't any of you have a little gerbil or a hamster? I love going to the pet store. I don't have any pets, and I never intend to own one. But I love going to the pet store and watching the pets there for someone else to buy, right? I have found myself at different points on that little hamster wheel where I was definitely spinning for all I was worth, but was going nowhere. And I want to just consider what are some of the hindrances to spiritual traction. And perhaps we would identify a little bit with this diagram where life feels like no traction forward, and some of those factors would be we feel oppressed by past guilt, or feel oppressed by plaguing anger or by worry that always drags us down. Sometimes it's a spirit of unbelief, where it's a kind of pessimism on everything and every circumstance because everything in life feels like Mount Everest in front of us. Sometimes it's a plaguing depression. Sometimes it's significant past trauma that still hurts, still feels unresolved. It's not that God hasn't given us grace to wake up and somehow go forward, but emotionally we feel like it still keeps us stuck. And then also sometimes it's a matter of moral impurity. Sometimes it's something no one else knows about, but it's something that unmistakably is keeping us from fully having the traction we need to be as fruitful and effective for God that we could be. And so I want us to just consider these thoughts. We can identify with this fella, and I pictured him here as well on page 16. And when we think about typical discipleship, we think about encouraging people, you know, to attend church, to be sure to give their tithe and read their Bible. Perhaps we give them a little Bible reading program. We encourage them to pray faithfully, find a ministry in their local church where they can serve, and always be faithful out to soul winning. And all of those things are absolutely important. I'm amazed in a lot of discipleship material, and I know there are always exceptions to the rule, but a lot of discipleship material focuses on these areas. But in a lot of ways, we have a guy or a young lady that's coming into our ministry that's burdened to go forward with God. And while they're faithful as can be, they feel like their life is still overwhelmed with dark clouds. And what I like to do is just encourage them toward considering beyond just reading my Bible and praying and finding a ministry in my local church to keep myself busy for God, is to understand how can I find traction on the inside. And that's, I'm convinced, the burden God has for every single one of us. I want to take us back in our mind's eye to Psalm 139, to a verse we all know without looking at it. Psalmist ended that psalm and he said, "Oh Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be," can you help me with the rest of the verse? "In me." Now let's just pause there. It's fascinating to me that every other time that word wicked is translated in our English Bible, King James Bible, it's actually rendered pain. If you have a center column reference, your Bible is probably going to show the word for wicked also being any way of pain in me. Now, I love that. The fact is, whenever I sin, it creates my own pain, right? But it's also possible for the fact that sometimes the thing that keeps me going forward is not necessarily maybe my own sin, a way of offense against God, but it can be, "Lord, show me and see if there be any way of pain that's coming in from the outside so that I can step forward with you." And I simply offer that. I love the two sides of this coin that is definitely reflected there in that Hebrew word, captured in an English word, any way of pain, any way of any wicked way in me. Because I love this fact, the God who knows us like we don't even know ourselves and has the biggest vision for us to go forward is not calling us to be spiritual robots for Him. He's concerned about what is keeping me from having spiritual traction on the inside. And he wants to identify that issue, and he wants to resolve that issue, not just me figure out how to put a suit and tie over my pain, over the way of pain, so that I can be a spiritual robot for him. And I love the way that psalm ends with such a prayer of great audacity for the psalmist to pray, that I think helps us to even add more dimension when we pray that prayer. Lord, would you show me not just a matter of bullet list, what I should have done and didn't do, but Lord, even deeper, show me my feelings, show me the way of pain in me so that I can go from where I am to where you want me to be, so I can go forward with you so that you could lead me in the way everlasting. On page 17, I've captured for us just some various characteristics of spiritual stalemate, and I have check boxes alongside these because as we have the opportunity to work with people, it can be valuable to be able to identify which one of these may perhaps characterize us. Sometimes we feel like we're living a life that's marked by self-gratification and indulgence with no satisfaction, which, by the way, that's always how sin works in our lives. Sometimes we have a life that's marked by daily devotions, but God still feels 1,000 miles away. We've done excellent at being able to read through the Bible in the year, but we don't feel like we know God. Sometimes we feel like we're living a life of empty religiosity and no power. I can remember working for a large ministry years ago, and I was on the verge of burnout. I had never been so busy in all my life, but the most annoying thing was stepping into daily responsibilities, feeling like I was absolutely powerless at everything I touched. Have you found yourself there? It's possible for us to feel spiritual stalemate on all of these different accounts. Another is feeling like we're living a life of impulsiveness and restlessness that lacks real purpose. We're always driven and we're always motivated to do this or that. It's a life of impulsion or a life of restlessness, but it really lacks clear direction. Sometimes it's a life marked by fear and anxiety that churns on the inside without any hope of anything changing. Sometimes it's a life marked by perpetual defeat without power. We've lived on that sin, confess cycle that has yielded no traction forward. Sometimes it's a life of habitual confession without brokenness. In other words, we've been faithful to confess, but life has stopped at openness without brokenness. And as annoying, in fact, sometimes beyond annoying, it puts salt in the wounds of those that we're trying to be honest with. We start to lose our integrity and even destroy ourselves from the inside, because of the lack of real victory or real brokenness to be able to step forward with God. Then sometimes we're living a life of service without fruitfulness. I love John 15. And one of our favorite verses, I'm confident here in the room, is John 15, 16. You'll know when I quote it. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And ordained you for what? To bear fruit." Isn't it wonderful that fruitfulness is not just your bright idea for God, but it's God's idea for you? God did not just call you to live and exist and be busy. He called you to a life of fruitfulness. That was his idea. And beyond that, it's what he's ordained you to. Isn't that awesome that God's ordained you to fruitfulness? But now, what's the rest of that verse? And that your fruit should remain. Wow. So God's not just ordained you to fruitfulness, but he's called you as well to remaining fruit. God wants you in the influence of your life, whether it be with a little two-year-old today or a disciplee that you're working with that is your age or older, he wants the investment you're making today to last 200 years from now. In other words, your investment lasts well beyond your lifetime and even theirs because of your influence. How can that be? How many of us have been touched by someone by way of a book or otherwise where their life continues to be a powerful influence in your life? I notice here some pictures you here at the church have on your wall of some Baptist pastors that we never got the chance to meet because they lived in a different era than we live, and yet we still reap the benefit of their investment, right? I'm just pulling one example. Every time we open our songbook and sing to the Lord, we are continuing to be blessed by people who penned songs out of deep trials that are ministering to your life today. Their lives, even after their death, are yielding powerful influence. It's remaining fruit. Now, fruit can look a lot of different ways, and that's up for God to decide and define for us. But it's wonderful to realize God's called you to two things. He's called you to much fruit, and he's called you to remaining fruit. And so I like to pray that, Lord, fruitfulness was never my idea. That's yours. And it's not just for the A personality Christian that's meant to have that. It's for me. It's for every single one of us. So, Lord, would you give me much fruit, and would you let everything I touch today, even if it looks like doing the most menial task around the house because it's the responsibilities for this day, would you help my spirit with which I do that to yield remaining fruit as well? Dr. John Owen, a pastor from another era, made a statement. He said, "A man is before God who he is in the closet and nothing more." Wow, that's a statement to process. A man is before God who he is in the closet and nothing more. And I often feel like I am who I am when I'm behind a podium, or I am who I am when I'm behind a desk investing in someone's life. No, I am before God who I am in the closet and nothing more. And so it has helped me to just realize God's called us to spiritual fruitfulness. There are many reasons for lack of traction, a lack of being able to go forward for God. And I'd like to draw your attention here to page 18, and I've captured a few reasons why we can feel stuck, or why those we have the chance to disciple feel a little stuck. And so some of those factors can be wounds from a fellow Christian. There's a book on our table titled Crucified by Christians. And that book has been a huge help to me. Sometimes our worst pain comes from the people we least expect. And it's not always because they intended it. Sometimes it is, unfortunately. But sometimes it's not at all because they intended it. But nonetheless, it happened. And it still hurts. And Satan, again, always wants to use pain and trauma to demobilize us, in fact, to paralyze us. Another factor can be the voices of doubt and unbelief. I think about the Israelites as they were standing there in Kadesh Barnea. I can just imagine them rising up that 40th day when the spies are anticipated back, and they are just thinking, we are getting ready to hear the best news of our life, and I'm so glad we get to say goodbye to the wilderness. We're getting ready to go into the promised land. Only that by the end of that day, they're ready to pick up stones. They're so mad at Moses, thinking, what in the world have you done? And how did all that happen? It was the voices of unbelief. It's amazing how easily influenced we all can be by somebody. And never forget how much of an influence you are on someone else. The power of influence is unbelievable. And we only have to look as far as Facebook to realize that, right? Social media at large, that's why I don't have a Facebook account. But it's incredible how influenced we are. Oh, the voices of doubt and unbelief can do everything to demobilize us, and the voices we're listening to, whoever they may be, can be the biggest reason why we lose spiritual traction. Sometimes it's unresolved offenses. I'm making that different than the first point of wounds, in the sense that sometimes it's not something that happened yesterday, and it's not necessarily something we haven't talked about, as it is something that still nags. It's something that still feels unresolved. And because it still feels unresolved, it still leaves us feeling spiritually or emotionally stuck. Sometimes marriages can feel that. Sometimes families can feel that dynamic. Sometimes that can happen with good church people between themselves, where there's a sense of unresolved offenses. Sometimes there's sexual temptations and moral failures that have everything to do with demobilizing us. That is definitely makes up the biggest percentage of our counseling. Not because we advertise such, but being able to just help people that are really struggling in the moral arena. It's a thing that's taking our best homes down by the masses. And I just realized how powerful the enemy uses this awesome gift called our sexual drive and warps it in a way that makes it our biggest curse in life. Not because God did something wrong, but because we've given place to the enemy. And the worst part of it is whenever there's secrecy in our life, it's secrecy that yields the biggest influence in paralyzing us spiritually than the original offense itself. The moment we turn the light on, the mice are forced to run, right? And when we turn the light on, when we walk a life of transparency, it helps to give us traction before God and others in a powerful way. But we've got to understand how to do that in a way that does not look like becoming a perpetual confessor without real traction forward. Another reason can be, and I've just mentioned this, is secrecy or past defeats. And that can be on the broadest spectrums. The enemy wields his worst blows through the ground of secrecy. And then also pain from past trauma. Pain is a powerful thing in all of our lives. About 5 years ago, I had a work accident where I had several hundred pounds of steel fall off of an industrial rack and knock me instantly unconscious. Broke my leg, broke some vertebrae in my neck, and I should have been paralyzed or dead. But God miraculously saved my life. And after a couple surgeries, neck brace, and months of recovery, I learned through that journey the process of recovery from pain. That time, because of all the nerve damage, I could not handle a sheet on my arms because the pain on a scale of 1 to 10 was a 12. The pain was intense. I still deal with some of that pain today, but nothing on the level that I had then. And you know what? Physical pain pales into absolute insignificance to emotional pain. I also realized in that process, nerves take a long time to heal. How many of you deal with nerve pain? Some kind of nerve pain. Anyone in the room deal with some kind of nerve pain? All of us know that nerves take a long time to heal. And sometimes some nerve pain never fully heals. It's an amazing thing. I've come a long way, and some of you know that journey yourselves, but it's been an awesome parallel for me to understand in helping those with emotional pain to realize the work God wants to do in our lives. Also, fear and anxiety about real and perceived threats and impossibilities. Boy, the enemy uses worry in our lives to absolutely demobilize us. I've often told folks, I feel like my worst sin in my life is actually anxiety. And I've had to really take very decisive, proactive steps to be able to address that issue in my life. Because it's amazing how much the enemy will take real facts in front of us and then lead us down a road to paint the worst case scenario of where this is going to take us for the future, and we frame the whole future by where we see the present, add more possibilities to that, and end up paralyzing us from taking the step God's calling us to take today. Fear and anxiety is powerful. Fear and anxiety can lead us to a place where we never rise off the pillow because we're so overwhelmed with deep depression. Often there's other contributing factors that are leading us to that place. Another factor that Satan uses to demobilize us or hinder us from spiritual traction is worldly entertainment. I just am amazed today. I feel grieved today. Because we live in a culture, even a Christian culture, where we exist off movie entertainment. It is the way our lives exist. And I feel like even with the best that an entertainment has to offer, it is amazing how much it is slowly desensitizing us, how much it is slowly pushing us closer and closer to a deeper cliff of things that years ago we would absolutely never said yes to. All the while, on the inside, it's clouding our ability to see God. It's our clouding our ability to have influence for Him. And then also, this sounds so opposite, it feels like it shouldn't be in this list, but pride over past successes. Ever seen God use you in an amazing way, and you walked away absolutely humbled by the fact because you knew how inept you felt rising to that responsibility? But in time, reflecting on it, perhaps you found yourself slowly giving yourself a pat on the back because others were deeply encouraged and they had the courage to tell you so. And little by little, stepped away from that, realizing pride became the biggest hindrance to being able to experience that same awesome spiritual unction the next time you needed it. Oh, pride is a powerful thing. Can be a subtle thing, and it can also be something that demobilizes us. I want to just lead you, for your own sake, to pages 19 and following, and we're not going to unpack all that is there, but as I do disciple the Darcys and the Gerards and Kirk, and who is the other name, David and Starla, okay, as our ministry has a chance to help those kinds of people, every one of those stories have a lot that needs to unpack, and the truth that needs to be invested so that they can be able to really have traction forward. And what I want to be careful to do is not just slap Bible verses over their need and almost use the Bible either like a bat or a club, but I want to be able to meaningfully use this book in a way that introduces them to the wonderful liberator, the wonderful friend, the wonderful shepherd who can take them where they are to where they need to go. I want this book to feel like their friend, not their enemy. And I also don't want it to feel like a Band-Aid over a deep wound that needs a lot more help. And that's not to say that somehow this book is inferior. It's the way we administer it, okay? It's healing balm for the soul, but it's possible to just use it like a Band-Aid we slap across someone with a verse here or there that feels so trite or fails to really reckon with the deeper issues that need resolve so they can find lasting traction. And one of those keys is being able to understand how the enemy has gained ground in their life. That's a term Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He says, neither give place to the enemy. And I've just captured here on this little chart some different categories where the enemy loves to gain ground in our life. And whenever he does, he builds a whole base of operation from which he's able to then destroy or oppress or torment our lives in a lot of emotional ways, physical ways, psychological ways, and they can look like very bizarre type things and things that often folks are going to psychologists and psychiatrists and getting all kinds of medications to help, all the while it's masking the real problem, while they're lacking any real traction on resolving anything. And so I've defined some terms there on the page 19 and then page 20 and 21. I've just put together a bit of a checklist of different kinds of arenas that can often be access points for the enemy. And again, this is not exhaustive at all, but it's simply a valuable tool to just be able to use with someone. And behind any one of these bullet points is often a narrative in an individual's life. And just being able to give them some perspective where maybe they find themselves lacking traction because the enemy has ground can provide some direction in identifying something deeper than just the presenting issue. And then page 22 and 23 is a list of common strongholds of wrong thinking. And I put a number of different categories into lies that we can be tempted to believe. And I'm not going to take the time to read through all those, but you'll find, perhaps even as you walk through yourself, how many of those may be true or were true at some point in your life. It's valuable to lead a person not just to behavioral change, but to be able to lead them forward to a mind change and beyond that, an affection change. Because what we think about and how we feel ultimately shapes the choices that we make. And so being able to help people that way is really, really huge. And then page 24 and 25, I just give some proactive things on winning the battle for the mind. And then I just want to draw your attention over to page 27. We want to stand up and then take a short break and then come back. Freedom prayers. You know, it's wonderful to be able to talk through things with individuals and be able to lead them and give them perspective. I love to use a whiteboard, love to be able to draw and be able to help people be able to connect their narrative with maybe how the enemy's worked in their life. I often do a life history map on a board with them, and it gives an opportunity to just be able to identify what has made up their life story and how can we be able to find Jesus in each of those situations and apply his cleansing blood or his balm of Gilead over each of those areas of pain. And I provided here on page 27 just some ways to lead people to pray, okay? And again, just like at salvation, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the prayer that changes you, but it gives some direction on how to take something that's here and encourage them to make it theirs, okay? There's a prayer for illumination. Maybe I don't know why I feel or why I feel what I feel or why I'm stuck, like I feel I'm so stuck. And so the prayer for illumination is, Lord, would you reveal the deep and secret things? That's Daniel 2:22. You know me better than I know me, and I don't just want to know the what's that are wrong in my life. I want to know the whys. Can you help me see that? And then a prayer of reclaiming surrendered ground, as the Lord does put his finger on areas where the enemy has been given the right to oppress or torment a life. Being able to then lead them on how to pray for the Lord to reclaim that ground. You know, we belong to the Lord by virtue of creation. He made us. We belong to the Lord by virtue of the cross. He bought us. And we also belong to the Lord by virtue of consecration as we yield ourselves to him. And the only reason Satan gets any right to influence our mind, our thinking, our feelings, our emotions, is by ground we willfully choose to give him. And if we find ourselves oppressed, we were given the stewardship to be the gatekeeper for our soul. And when we betray the Savior who owns us and bought us and yield to the enemy, we now stand with the responsibility to say, Lord, forgive me for betraying what belongs to you, my mind, will, and emotion. You bought me. You made me. And Lord, would you please reclaim that ground? And now today I consecrate myself to you. Would you help me not just to know the truth academically, but Lord, would you help me to engraft those specific truths that confront the strongholds of wrong thinking in my mind in a way that the truth feels true. Do you know that's the ultimate goal of engrafting? Is when the word is not just something I can academically quote, but the truth feels true. Now, the truth is true whether it feels true or not, right? It's true because God said it. But God wants to continue to work His Word into the fabric of your soul so much that we come to reckon with the truth, not just knowing it because it says it, but now God has worked it into the fabric. It feels true. And that's wonderful. And then also prayer renunciation. I've just given a sample thoughts along that. So much more could be added, but I hope that can be an encouragement. So we packed a lot in, and I feel like it's a little...